Matthew 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Excuse me. It says in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. The title of our sermon this morning is A Chink in the Armor. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you so much, Lord. We're so grateful for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray this morning that as we open your word and your word is preached, Lord, that it would be an encouragement and a help to those who need it this morning, Lord. And we just love you so much and thank you and ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we're looking at this story, it's a story some of you might already know. It's the story of while John is in prison, as we just read, he sends two disciples to ask Jesus a very important question. In verse 3, their question is, he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So we see this morning is the chink of discouragement. So armor is a very important thing when you're fighting a war. The kind of armor you wear, the kind of equipment you have on, will help you and keep you safe in battle if it's in good condition. You've got poor armor, it's not going to do as good a job as protecting you. And back in that day, armor wasn't quite as advanced as it is today. It was more metallic, and it was a little more stiff the more it covered you. But if any of that armor had a chink in it, had a hole in it somewhere, or some part of it was weaker, then you had a weakness that could be exploited and you could be killed. When we fight today, it's a spiritual fight. We Christians wake up on the battlefield every day, no matter where we're at. The devil is after you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to knock you off of God's battlefield. He wants you back somewhere where you're not causing him any trouble. And if he can find a chink in our armor, he's going to use it against us. Folks, he's very, very good at this. He's taken out some of the best throughout history. He got Adam to take a bite of that piece of fruit. Cain slew Abel. Noah got drunk and found himself naked in his tent. We find even with devout men like Abraham having his wife lie for him to stay out of trouble. Jacob was known as the great trickster. We can go on and on about different men throughout history. We can look at David. Oh man, mighty David, David and Goliath. David, all the great stories about David. And then we come to one about David and a woman named Bathsheba. The devil's very, very good at what he does. And if we're going to stand up against him, excuse me, if we're going to resist the devil, we've got to take care of the chinks in our armor. And the first one we see in our story this morning is the chink of discouragement. Times are tough for a lot of people right now. And it just no telling what problem may pop up, rear its ugly head tomorrow or the next day. And it's hard when those things happen not to just get discouraged and give up. Look at what happened with John the Baptist here. He was preaching the gospel. He was telling the truth. Even the Pharisees could not arrest him or do anything against him because he was so popular with the people. And then he finds himself in prison about to be beheaded because the wrong woman got angry and made a deal with Herod and just lined the stars lined up in just the most imperfect way. And he's in prison waiting to be beheaded. And his disciples come to him, probably in an endeavor to encourage him or to say their goodbyes. And he sends them to Jesus. And this is the question that John asks of the Lord. John the Baptist, the forerunner. But there's a little bit of a disagreement about what I just said. Some people don't believe that this was John doubting. Some people like to think that this was John sending his disciples who are doubting. And he's still, you know, holding strong. I think as John was nearing the end of his life, he became discouraged. And that discouragement led to doubt. I think many people don't like this because it's disappointing. It feels disappointing to see somebody as bold and devout as John the Baptist experience doubt about the Lord himself. But John was human, just like all of us, capable of doubt and worry and fear. But what he also knew was where to go to fix that doubt and that worry and that fear. They went to Jesus and they asked John's question. And in response, Jesus said, "Show John again those things which ye do see and hear." Whether you're helping somebody who's discouraged and feeling discouraged, or whether you're feeling discouraged yourself, the best way to find encouragement is to see God at work. Because God is at work. You've just got to see it. You know what happens is we get tunnel vision. We get so zeroed in on waiting for God to work in this one spot, in this one place in time, that we keep looking there and we say, "Well, I don't see God at all." It's a bit like, it's a trope in TV shows and something. Like a guy's looking this direction, right behind him, there's like a whole marching band moving behind him and stuff. And he's like, "I don't see anything." That's the way we are with the Lord sometimes. We're looking over here. God's supposed to come through this door. I'm looking right through here. You guys on the camera can't really see really well because I'm facing the wrong way. But I'm looking right through here. That's where God's supposed to come in at. And he comes in through this door. And he's doing all kinds of stuff back here, but I didn't see it because he's supposed to come in through this door. A good example of this in the Bible is when Jesus was born. You know, the Bible talks about all these prophecies about the coming Messiah and when he'd be born and where he'd be born. Not when he'd be born, but where he'd be born and a lot of the signs looking for it and everything. Well, he was supposed to. They thought he was going to be born in this, you know, glorious heaven opening sort of a, they thought he was going to be born like in the temple and all these amazing things were going to happen. And they never expected for a minute, because they're looking through this door for the Messiah to look like what they expect him to look like and to sound like what they expect him to sound like. And they never expected for a second that the King of Earth would be born in a manger. That he would be born to just the most normal, honest, good people. Decent people to raise the Savior. Not a king, not a nobleman's house, just Mary and Joseph. Two good people. We get so looking for God in one direction, we miss the fact that he's over here. And that's sometimes what happens, and I think that's what happened with John the Baptist. Jesus says, "Show him these things. See, let him see that I'm at work. Let him see that I'm healing the blind. Let him see that I'm, helping people who can't walk, walk again. That people who could never speak, they can speak now." I forget the name of it. There's a Southern Baptist song that talks about, I was speaking to the mute man, you know, he was telling me, he was telling me that he was talking to the deaf man who just heard, you know, somebody tell him that the lame man was running to find some, you know, it's just the coolest, you know, grouping of these miracles that, you know, and it's so true that God was at work. That Jesus was performing miracles and he was rebuking the Pharisees and he was calling them out on all the things that they did that they shouldn't have been doing, and that people were gathering by the thousands to hear Jesus speak and to see the miracles that he would perform. And John was missing all of that. He was in prison And so Jesus says, I want you to go back. I don't want you to tell him what you saw me do. I want you to tell him about those miracles. I want you to tell him about the things you heard me say. And I want you to let him know that God is at work. We can see the wonder in the world. It's there to see if we'll look for it. The devil makes it very easy to miss. Very easy thing to miss. But if we'll look for it, we'll find it. He says this phrase also we just read, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word for offended here, because we use the word offended a lot of times for political correctness or, you know, if there is an actual thing that truly is offensive in, you know, I don't know, TV shows or movies or something like that. But that's not really what this means. The word offended here means to be tripped up. Almost like what the Bible talks about, a stumbling block. You ever heard about the word stumbling block in the Bible before? Basically, what it means is it's something that kind of causes you to slow down. It causes you to trip and stumble over yourself a little bit. You know, not physically, but sort of mentally, spiritually in the Lord. It trips you up a little bit. And there are a lot of things that trip people up about Jesus. The scientist is tripped up by his miracles. The philosopher is tripped up by his logic. The sages are tripped up by his wisdom. And the deceiver is tripped up by his righteousness. However, those that surrender to the way of the Lord find themselves with the Lord as their ally. Whosoever shall not be offended in me. If you will keep yourself from being tripped up by the Lord, and when you hear the Bible say something, and you don't say, oh, I don't like that. I don't care for that too much. We just believe in the Lord, and we follow the Lord because he knows best. We allow ourselves to trust in the Lord and his word, then we will have his power at our side. We'll have his wisdom at our beck and call. Verse 7 says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he begins to ask this question. We've seen the chink of discouragement. Now we're seeing the chink of doubt. Because doubt can be a deadly poison to your faith. He says, what went ye out to see? He says, a reed shaken with the wind. We don't have a lot of reeds around here, but we do have a lot of trees. And sometimes as you pass a tree, you'll see a limb kind of hanging down, about to fall off. And isn't there just something about it that makes you want to go over there and just finish it off? You see that thing just kind of hanging, and there's just something written into our code that wants us to go over there and just break it off. Maybe we'll break it up in little pieces, and maybe we'll toss it in the yard. Maybe I'll let the dog chew on it. I don't know what it is about a broken tree limb or a broken reed. It just makes us want to go over there and finish it off. Jesus wanted the multitudes to know that even though John's faith was like that reed or that tree limb, which was broken with the wind, his lessons were still just as true as ever. If God used somebody or something to speak to you, and then you find out something about that person that you don't care for, that does not undo all the good lessons God spoke to you through that person. I have been through 3 different churches with 3 different pastors, all 3 of which in one way or another deceived me, told me one thing was going to happen, and then used my whatever it is that they wanted me to be doing to grow certain ministries of the church. And then when they didn't need me anymore, did whatever they needed to make me leave. Three times it happened to me. You figure even a coin toss tails three times is pretty bad luck, right? But three times that happened to me, and I could very easily say, I don't want to hear that name again. I don't want to speak to those people ever again. I don't want anything to do. I want to forget my whole time in those places. But that would be a mistake. Because just because those men weren't what I thought they were going to be does not mean that all the times that God spoke to me through those people needs to be undone. That the truth I learned from those places is just as true, because they didn't come from those men. They came from the Lord. And I trust in the Lord as much now as I ever have. He said, what went you out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Just because they saw that John had a little bit of weakness in him right now, had a little bit of doubt in him right now, he said, that's no reason to doubt all the things you learned from him out in that wilderness. He also said, what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? I don't know if you know what that one means, but a man clothed in soft raiment is fancy clothes. That's what that is. He's dressed in really nice, elegant, fancy clothes. And, well, you might call John a bit of a country boy. John the Baptist, he was not wearing soft clothes. John the Baptist, if we were to equate it to today's day and living, he'd be wearing blue jeans. You know, they'd be scuffed up. They'd have some grass stains, some mud on them. They'd be got some holes in them here and there. Not in the trendy way that ladies wear nowadays. They're earning those holes, you know, out there working and so forth. You know, he'd be wearing, material on his body that would endure that wilderness lifestyle. He's not out there in his Sunday best. He's not out there, you know, wearing the pants suits and the long shirts out there in the wilderness. He's not out there in some chair listening to violin music with tea and crumpets. That's not John. John's the man that lived out in the wilderness to pray and to hear from the Lord. He's a man whose meals consisted of locusts and wild honey. I imagine in my mind, I imagine he's got two saddlebags or something. One on each side, one's filled with locusts, the other one's filled with like honey. And he takes the locust in one side, dips it in the honey, and starts going to town on that locust. You guys are ready for the fellowship afterwards, right? Yeah. That's John the Baptist. That's who they were. Hey, you hear about this crazy wild-haired man who's wearing camel skin instead of, you know, like normal clothing, who's out there eating locusts and wild honey? He's talking about the Messiah. You want to go hear about it? Yeah, I want to hear about it. He's wearing camel skin? How do you even do that? Where do you find the camels? I'm curious now. And that's what he's saying. You wouldn't even go out there to listen to some soft raiment, you know, if we was to describe it in Texanese. You didn't go out there to see some lily-livered pansy out there talking, you know. But we do have a tendency, like John, to judge ourselves based on our weakest moments. But Jesus, and I want you to know this, that when Jesus sees us, he sees us for our potential. He sees us for our best moments. And not for what we did, what we said, or what we thought in our moments of doubt. He said, you went out to see a prophet, yea, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. You ever wonder why when Jesus walks up to Matthew the publican, he points to him, he says, follow me, and Matthew just gets up and follows him? I mean, Jesus, despite what the paintings that you might see in art museums and so forth, Jesus didn't walk around with a glow, right? There wasn't a big neon sign that said Messiah everywhere he went, you know? So when Matthew walks by, he sees a normal-looking dude look at him and go, follow me. Matthew goes, okay, cool, where are we going? Is there a party? Or like, what's happening? No. He knew who Jesus was, but the question was, how? How did he know? How did all those disciples, he comes up to Peter and James and all of these men, and he says to them, follow me, and they just know who he is, and they just follow him. How? Because of John the Baptist. John the Baptist taught all those disciples before Jesus taught all those disciples. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the man that prepared the materials so that Jesus could come along and build the church. This was a very important man. And he had a moment where people started to judge him. That's why Jesus felt the need to say this. People started to think, well, if John's not sure, maybe I shouldn't be so sure either. It's become popular in our day and age to eliminate somebody's public voice or even their career because of one thing that they said years ago. Remember that whole thing with Kevin Hart years ago? He was going to host that award show. Somebody pulled something up that he said all those years ago that was never any big deal, except now there's a group of extremists who get their feelings hurt every 12 seconds. And that's on both sides, by the way. You Republicans do it too. And it caused him to say, oh, we don't want him doing this anymore. So he said, no, I'm not doing it then. And they said, no, you got to do it. You got to do it. And he said, no, I'm not doing it. And he didn't. Because this has become the norm. Is shutting people's voices down entirely because of one thing they said that you disagree with. But you know, the Lord teaches us that we should think on people's good works at least as much as we do their evil ones. Let me ask you this question. Before you go to judge somebody based on those few things they did that you didn't care for, when you stand before the Lord someday, what do you want Him to remember about you? Your good works or only the bad things that you've done? By the way, there's still time to add to that list. And he said, verse 11, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Folks, can I tell you, John was not the mightiest man. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't Samson, right? He wasn't the most intelligent. He wasn't the brightest and best of his class. You know, he wasn't Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? And a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the brightest and best and most intelligent. And while Jesus is preaching this, Paul is in there with the Pharisees. And even afterwards, he's persecuting the church. And then he repents and becomes the first missionary, one of the greatest forces of the gospel in the first century. That wasn't John the Baptist, though. He wasn't the most intelligent. He wasn't the wisest. He wasn't the most eloquent speaker. What did John the Baptist have? He had heart. Folks, God doesn't need the most skilled person in the field. He doesn't need the most intelligent person on the planet. He doesn't need the wisest worldly wisdom that there is to have. What He needs is a willing heart. Someone who sees the need and is going to be willing to volunteer and stand up like Isaiah. He's preaching to Isaiah, sees all these amazing things, the throne of God, the seraphims circling the throne, and they're crying out, and the tongs from off the altar, and all these amazing things. And then God asks a question. He says, who will go for me? Whom can I send? And Isaiah looks around, and nobody else is going to volunteer. And he says, I guess I'll have to do it if nobody else is going to. And he raises his hand to the Lord. He says, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll do it. That's what God's looking for. Just somebody who says, I may not be the most qualified, but if you can't find anybody better, I'll do it. Called a young man at 16 years old who hated speaking to people. Couldn't hardly talk loud enough for mom to hear me to say, pass the butter at the dinner table. But God needed a preacher. And I said, you know what, Lord? Nobody else will do it. I'll do it for you. And here I am all these years later. I don't want to count it up because it doesn't make me feel old. God doesn't need a world full of preachers or scholars or muscle men. You know what God needs? He needs us to say, here am I, Lord. Whatever it is you got me to do, here am I. Send me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around.